keep everyone in prayer for that. Let's open our Bibles up tonight, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It is the last Sunday of the month of July, and we're going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper tonight. I want to bring a message this evening, identifying to the Lord's table, identifying to the Lord's Supper, and one of the reasons that we do show it. As you know, the church is commanded to remember or to take two ordinances. And those two ordinances are the Lord's table and baptism. The Lord's table shows the Lord's death. Baptism shows his burial and resurrection. Therefore, there is a picture of the gospel that is inside both ordinances. Baptism is a form of obedience. If someone is disobedient in being baptized, then they probably cannot take of the Lord's table worthily. Nevertheless, a saved, born-again believer in Christ, if they are saved, that is the only requirement to take of the Lord's table. But the requirement is that they may examine themselves to see if they are living for the Lord, if they're close to God, if their slate is clean, if you will. And so whereas I believe that if a person is in outright disobedience to God, that is a place where they are not pleasing the Lord and have not sought forgiveness of God, and it possibly would hinder them in taking of the Lord's table. And that's one of the reasons we give a service for the Lord's table. And it's not just an event that's flippantly addressed just at the end as an appendix of a service or just in the beginning in a special time. It is an important part of the service. It's an important part that we've been commanded to keep because it shows the Lord's death, which is the first of three aspects that must be there in order for a soul to be saved. We heard about faith and forgiveness this morning. And faith and forgiveness. We are saved by faith through grace. We're saved by our faith in Christ. But we're saved by faith because we're forgiven of our sins. And that same forgiveness we must express to others. And we use the same faith that we put in the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection to be forgiven of our sins. We do the same faith when somebody asks forgiveness unto us. But we also use the same faith when we go out and we share the gospel with somebody else so they may reap the benefits of forgiveness. All three are tied together. Faith and forgiveness go hand in hand. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 gives us the pattern, if you will, of the Lord's table. It tells why we are going to take it, but it also gives us the methodology of the Lord's table and the purpose of it. And the purpose of it is found down in verse 26. I'll ask you to stretch your legs one more time. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, read with me as we honor the reading of the Word of God in standing, verses 23 through 26. 1 Corinthians 23 through 26. And just to give you a little bit of a heads up tonight, this is a bit of a topical sermon, if you will, cross-referenced out this evening. So we're going to turn in the scriptures tonight a little bit more than maybe we normally would, but that's all right. It's Sunday evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, the Bible says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had sucked, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," here's the purpose right here, "ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Father, we pray a special blessing upon the reading of thy word tonight. I pray that you've rested it upon our souls tonight, that the word of God would instill itself inside the bosom of our hearts this evening. Lord God, we would trust in you in all things that we say and do. But Father, I pray tonight, most importantly this evening, as we begin to partake in the table that you have established your new covenant with us, that just in the night that you were betrayed, days before the time that you would hang on the cross and die there and be buried in a grave and 3 days later be risen from that tomb. Father, you've given us an ordinance here. You've given us a commandment to keep this ordinance and to remember that faithful night in which you suffered great shame, that the Father in heaven also suffered great pain in turning his back upon the Son for 3 hours there, dear God, being separated for the only time in eternal history. So Lord, I just come to you tonight and let us not be flippant about this, Lord. Let us not be ritualistic nor formalistic about it. Let us tonight come before thee with solemn hearts, with honest minds. Let us examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. Let us examine ourselves, Father, whether we be worthily tonight. Lord, prior to partaking, Lord, let us take the time together to pray, seek thy forgiveness, dear God, and trust in thy grace through the faith that you've bestowed upon us in our hearts to trust in you. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you, Lord God, for all that you are. We love you and we thank you for all that you have done for us. And we just pray now that you may receive glory and honor for everything that we do and everything we say. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated if you will. Every month I emphasize these three words here that we find in verse 26 where it says, till he come. There is a limitation. There is a time frame on the ordinances. There is a time frame of when we are showing the Lord's death. There is a limit to it, if you will, and the limitation is till he come. When Christ comes back, we will need no longer to show the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in an ordinance here on earth. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, we will no longer need to be able to show his burial and his resurrection in baptism, for we will be one with him. We will be together with him, and forever we will be with the Lord. But I guess my question to you tonight is, but prior to us taking to the Lord's table, we understand, if we look down a handful of verses there, it says, verse 27, wherefore, I say a handful, it shouldn't be the next one, wherefore whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And so if we look at that, there's an examination process spoken of in verse 28. We gotta ask ourselves tonight, as we're coming into this end of the month of July, Lord's table here, this evening service, we gotta ask ourselves, are we worthy tonight to partake in the Lord's table? Have we gone to the altar of God? Have we asked forgiveness? Are we here tonight with a clean slate? Are we preparatory right now in our minds? Are we preparing that when the invitational time is given, the time of silence when we bow our hearts and our heads and we ask God forgiveness so that we will have a clean slate and an open mind that we can partake in his table worthily? Are we here tonight saying, okay, we are prepared this evening to partake in the Lord's table? And if we can answer that question right now, that's great. If we can't, there's time appointed here later on when we will take of that. But I got a better question to ask you this evening. Seeing that the Lord's table is meant to show the Lord's death until he comes, the better question that I have for us all tonight is, are we prepared tonight for the Lord's return in the air? There's going to come a day when Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven. And in the clouds, and with the shout of the archangel, with the voice of God, he's going to tell us to come up hither. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I don't have these up on the screen tonight, guys. We're just going from where we need to. But in verse 16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord of the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Beloved, many teach that these are just comforting words, and they are. Can you imagine going through this life in the manner that most of us go through this life, trying to live the Lord, trying to do right, trying to walk right, trying to think right, trying to react right, trying to do all the things that we should, pleasing to God, and then he never comes back? He never comes back in the air. Can you imagine living a life like that? Well, see, these are comforting words, knowing that when we live for the Lord, and we walk for the Lord, and we sing praises unto the Lord, and we do right in our own life, it's comforting to know that Jesus Christ is coming back in the air one day to take us home with him. So we teach this to comfort the saint, those that are saved again, that Christ is coming back to get you. We teach these words, these same words out of 1 Thessalonians, unto those that are potentially not saved, and asking this question, are you sure that you're ready by salvation tonight for when the Lord comes back? If anyone has heard the gospel They've had their opportunity to be saved and born again. If they've heard the gospel, received a leaflet through the door, given a tract, been spoken to about salvation, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in the air, and the Antichrist takes over this world for a seven-year period, forming a pseudo-peace treaty for 7 years with Israel, breaks it 3.5 years in the middle of it. We know that happens in Revelation chapter 12. He breaks that thing. He commits the abomination of desolation, pronouncing himself that he is God when he moves his headquarters from Rome, and in the middle of those 7 years sets it up and sits upon the throne of David, the rebuilt temple that is there. We understand all those things are going to happen. But here's the deal right now, prior to Christ coming back and taking his home. If you're here tonight and you've heard the gospel, or anyone in this community that has heard the gospel, or anybody in this country that has heard the gospel, anybody in this world that has heard the gospel and refused to get saved and born again of the blood of Christ, after this moment here, when the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to be with him forever, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. After that moment right there, their opportunity of salvation is over with. The Bible goes on to tell us that God himself was in strong delusion that they should believe a lie because they had pleasure in unrighteousness and believed not unto the truth, that they chose not to be saved when God gave them an opportunity. Therefore, they will be deceived by the strong delusion, and they will fall prey to the Antichrist, and they will fall prey and end up spending eternity in the depths of hell. So yes, we say, are you ready for salvation tonight? If the Lord should come back, are you ready for salvation? But tonight's message is not to the lost. But tonight's thought is unto the saved, is unto the saint. And rather than being ready by salvation for the Lord's return, but are you ready tonight in your salvation for the Lord's return? How will you be found if the Lord were to come back right now? How would you be found if the Lord would have come back 6 hours ago, 6 days ago, 6 months ago? How would you be found if Christ would have come back this morning about 7, yesterday about 11? You see, friend, taking to the Lord's Supper is the same principle tonight. Not only is it to remember what Christ has done, but it's a memorial for what he will do because he's coming back again. You say, preacher, they've been saying that for thousands of years. Yes, and I'm going to keep saying it for as long as I live, until which time he comes back or I die. Amen? As long as there is voice in my throat, blood in my veins, heartbeat in my body, faculties in my mind, I'm going to continue to preach and teach that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment, because that, my friend, is Bible. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 this evening. You can hold your place in 11 if you'd like. We'll flip back there in just a second. But the taking of the Lord's Supper is the same principle. We ask ourselves, are we worthy tonight? Are we able tonight? Have we asked the Lord forgiveness of our sins? Have we come to him with a cleansed heart and confessed that which sins have been brought back to our mind? Are we ready tonight to partake of the Lord's Supper? But I believe even more importantly tonight, whereas this is the shadow of things to come, more importantly tonight, are we ready for him to come? 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible tells me, it says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, watch this, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Back in chapter 11, verse 28, Back in chapter 11, verse 28, this is what we find here as we begin to partake of the Lord's table tonight. We find that this is the pattern that we must follow prior to taking to this thing. It says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We need to examine ourselves. We need to judge ourselves. We need to examine our lives and how we are pleasing unto God, how we are living our life according to the Word of God, and that which we are doing pleasing in His sight and not our own. Paul says, look, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Now, we've always taken many of these type of verses like, you know what? Hey, you can't judge me. I don't care if you judge me. And we take it in the negative. But guys, it's not, you know, our minds, man, we're inherently negative. Do you know that? We're very inherently we're negative. Inherently we're critical. We're critical thinkers, and we really ought not be. Because this is not only a negative. Okay, fine. Paul says it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Okay, if you're going to judge me, that's fine. If you don't like what I'm doing, you don't like what I'm wearing, okay, that's fine. That's a small thing. What about this? Paul takes the table. He says, or of man's judgment. Yeah, I judge not my own self. You see, the accolades that we receive of man. Well, you did a great job today. Paul says that's a very small thing. Paul says the praise that he's receiving for the thousands that come unto Christ because of his preaching all throughout Asia Minor and all throughout these barren lands and all throughout the civilized world and all the places where they're killing him and they're lifting Paul up. Paul says that's a small thing. What about that one? Now, guys, listen, everybody wants to please someone sometime. That's human nature, and there's nothing wrong with that. Every son and daughter should want to please their daddy and want to please their mama. That should be something that drives them. But at the end of the day, we must understand that it is God who we work for, who we live for, who we walk for. And yes, listen, I believe we ought to give credit where credit's due. Trust me, I believe that is something that we should do. Paul says it's a small thing that I'm judged to you. So where does it leave us tonight being ready for his return in the air? Number one, I'm going to ask you about examination. Number one, we ought to examine our faithfulness. Look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. He says, moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. You know what a steward is? I think you guys know what a steward is. A steward is someone who has been placed in charge of something that is not theirs. Now, we call them flight attendants today, but they've always been called what? Stewardesses or stewards. Why? Because they've been placed in charge of you. You may say, preacher, they're not in charge of me. I'm my own man. Well, step out of line on an airplane and see what happens. You're not your own man. You'll be your own man chained to a seat, what you'll be, amen. They have more jurisdiction than you do and more rights in the air if you don't do what they tell you to do. As a matter of fact, Muhammad Ali one time was on a plane and the flight attendant, the stewardess came back and said, Mr. Ali, please buckle your seatbelt. She walked on, attended other people's business, came back. He still hadn't buckled it. Mr. Ali, will you please buckle your seatbelt? Walked on, attended the rest of the business, trying to get the flight to take off. And she finally, a third time, came back to him and said, Mr. Ali, before we can take off, I need you to buckle your seatbelt. And he looked at her and he goes, Superman don't need no seatbelt. She said, Superman don't need no plane. Buckle your seatbelt or we're not leaving. Amen. They got the rights today. Well, I'm telling you, they are in charge of you. Amen. They don't own you, but they are in charge of you. That's what a steward is. Paul says here about our faithfulness that it is required in stewards. What are we stewards of? We are stewards of the Word of God. We are stewards of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are stewards of our personal testimony that Christ has given us of salvation to go out into the world today. We are stewards of being representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. We are stewards tonight of being a reflective glory in this world into a dark and dying place that we may bring to manifest the light of the glorious gospel, that souls may cry out unto Him and be saved and born again, that lives may be put back in order, that families may be reunited and solidified by the grace of our God. That's what we are stewards of tonight. We are placed in charge of that, and there's a cause in this world that we are in charge of, and we will be held accountable. We must examine ourselves as stewards. Examine our faithfulness. Turn to your Bibles, if you will, to 1 John in chapter 2. I want to give you the second thing that we need to examine ourselves of this evening. Number one, we must examine our faithfulness. Number two, we must examine our fervency. We must examine our fervency. 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 28. Watch what it says here. The epistle of John, the first epistle of John, chapter 2, Second to the last verse, verse 28, the Bible says, and now little children, abide in him that when he shall appear, watch this, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Beloved, if Jesus Christ came back this very instant, would you be ready? Have you done everything that you could do in the time frame today to not be ashamed if he comes back right now? I can remember when I was a young man, I was a young boy, I was a teenager, and we would go to the cinema, which we don't do now. My mom used to say as I'd walk out that door, and I was lost, my mom would say, you don't want to be in that movie house when Jesus comes back. Now, I'll be honest with you, I didn't have a clue what that meant about him coming back at the time. But I had a thought that sometime he's coming back. Lost as a day is long. She said, son, you don't want to be caught in that movie house when Jesus comes back. And she's right. Are you ready this very instant for the intimacy of Christ? The Bible says in the second letter unto Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10, Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You say, preacher, but Christ has already paid for our sins on the cross of Calvary. He has cast them into the depths of the sea of his forgiveness. He has separated them as far as the east is from the west. And that he has done. Our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgotten. Our sins are cleansed. They are covered by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. But the works that we do in the body that he's put us here tonight is what we will give an answer for. Will they be good works or will they be bad works? Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If Christ Jesus was to come back tonight, remember, in the Lord's table, we are showing the Lord's death. When? Till he come. Till he come. So, beloved, if Christ came back right now, at this very instant, are you ready for him to come back and to stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ to give an answer for the works that you have done in this body? Would you stand tonight before Christ, bold or bound? Would you stand tonight before the Lord Jesus Christ, sure or ashamed? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9 beginning, the Bible says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And another buildeth thereupon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. That sort in verse 13 ties into 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we just read, good or bad. Verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Beloved, that is a direct statement to how we live our life in the body that God has given us, this temple here, and how we live for Him. The works that we do for Him, whether they be good works, laying upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, or whether they be bad works, laying upon the foundation of Christ of wood, hay, and stubble. Now, I have taught you this. I've taught about the difference between those two. I will not belabor the point. We'll cover it quickly and move on. But the bad works of what sort it is, wood, hand, stubble, when wood, hand, stubble, dead grass, dead straw, and then a dead tree, dead wood, when it's tried by fire, the last time I checked, if I dropped a match on those things right there, it burns up. Amen. I've burned a lot of things in my life. Every time that I caught my wife going to the grocery store when we was in the States, I started a fire somewhere on the property, just burning wood, burning trash, anything I can get hands on. I set it on fire so we didn't have to do anything else with it. So I know that this stuff will go up in smoke. Now, the soul will be saved, the man or a woman will be saved, yes, so as by fire. But there will be lost suffer, because this is a picture of man's dead works. Remember Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, that dividing the joints and the marrow, dividing the soul, dividing the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Maybe it was a good thought. Maybe it was a good work to do, but the intentions of the heart were impure. It's man's dead works. If you do it for mankind to see you, you do it for man's glory, you do it for somebody else to give you the praise, if you do it for that, guys, it doesn't matter how great the work is. It doesn't matter if an entire country comes to Christ. If you're doing it for your own glory or for your own praise or for something, anything like that, it goes in the category over here that will go up in smoke one day and give smoke signals all across heaven. But over here, gold, silver, precious stone. Gold is the picture of God's deity. Every time that you've witnessed, testified, every time that you have acknowledged Jesus Christ as God. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess in the mouth the Lord Jesus, that He is the Lord, that He is God. Every time that you've done that, that lays gold in the foundation upon Jesus Christ. It's a picture of Christ's deity. When silver was the price of Christ's redemption. He was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And every time that you've witnessed, preached, prayed, every time that you've testified, every time that you've magnified, every time that you've brought manifest the price of our redemption and the death of Jesus Christ and that which He suffered for us and His betrayal, you lay silver upon that foundation. And oh, the precious stones. Precious stones, we know them to be souls, the souls of men, women, and children. Every which way that you were involved in some way, be it a tract, a gospel tract, a prayer request, a testimony, passing the tract out, reading the Bible to someone, picking them up, bringing them to vacation Bible school, bringing them to camp, bringing them to youth, whatever you've been involved in, and that precious soul comes to Christ. Oh, that lays those stones all throughout the Bible. The souls of men, women, and children are likened unto precious jewels. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10 says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." You lay on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Last time I checked, a crown is made out of gold, silver, and precious stones, my friend. Beloved, this is the examination process. Will we stand before Christ if He came back at this very moment, right now, bold or bound? Sure. Or shame. We must examine our faithfulness. We must examine our fervency. And lastly tonight, we must examine our fortitude. This is a difficult area. Fortitude. Fortitude means courage in the midst of our daily battles, struggles in this life. Oh, it's so easy to fall prey. So easy to fall in the midst of the battlefield. Fortitude is something that is a missing quality among the Lord's people today. Oh, we could go on for another hour about the fortitude that has failed in the Christian faith over the past 50 years, but we're not going to go over that point tonight. But we must examine our fortitude in our life. When the battles come, do we stand strong upon the Word of God, or do we tuck tail and run? The Bible tells us about the latter times that some will depart from the faith, giving heed to doctrines of devils, giving heed to teachers. They have itching ears. They want somebody to itch their ears. You know, you grab a hold of a dog and you scratch the back of his ear there, and oh, it just lulls him to sleep. He's so comforted by that. That's what they're saying. People have itching ears. They want to be comforted. They want to be touched. They want to be, oh, just comfort me in the midst of my sin. Don't correct me. Don't rebuke me. Don't just comfort me in the midst of my backslidden state. Friend, we must examine our fortitude in the Christian life of where we're standing strong and how we're standing strong. The faith is not in ourselves. Faith is not in the building. The faith is not even in the hymns. The faith is not in the preacher. The faith is in standing upon the Word of God. Amen. The truth will stand all else on. The truth of the Word of God will get you through the trials of this world. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Paul wrote back unto the Philippians in chapter 4 verse 13, says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." His first letter unto the Thessalonians in chapter 2 verse 2, he says, "But even after that we have suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi." He says, "We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, which are with much contention." Guys, do we stand upon preaching the gospel even in the midst of contention in this world? I believe in all of my heart that even when contention is found, be it on the street, be it at home, be it at work, wherever it may be, if you will preach the gospel, live the gospel, God will bless that thing. Paul's final letter, AD 68, prior to his death, he says in chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness," he says, "as a good soldier Jesus Christ." If he says you're a good soldier of Jesus Christ, friend, there can be a bad soldier of Jesus Christ. Love of the Lord will strengthen you. Don't pray for strength. Two things you should never pray for: strength and patience. I did it once. Will not do it again. I remember in the midst I was praying, it was an open prayer. I was about 26 years old. I was closing the service out that night, and I prayed, and I asked the Lord I think that night was praying for strength or praying for patience. And one of the guys in the congregation that night, this is what I heard when I prayed that prayer. He went, "Oh," and I paid for it dearly. But the Lord will strengthen you if you continue being grounded and settled in the Word of God. But I believe tonight it will be meet for us before taking of the Lord's Supper, and we have plenty of time this evening to do so. As we do every month when we partake of the Lord's table, we have that moment of silence, that time of quietness when we at our own pace, in our own time, ask the Lord to search our hearts, to examine ourselves. And tonight, I'm going to ask you to specifically examine yourself of faithfulness. Examine yourself of your fervency. Examine yourself this evening of your fortitude. How strong are you standing in the midst the battles of this world? 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 31 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." So beloved, I'm going to ask you this evening, to let us judge ourselves that we be not judged accordingly with the world, that we may judge ourselves tonight and do that which is right before the eyes of God, that we may specifically examine ourselves this evening. Examine our faithfulness. How faithful are we to God tonight? Now, I'm going to say that with this pretense. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. Even when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the Bible says in Romans 5:8. Jesus Christ knew that we could not save ourselves. And the Bible tells us that we've all fallen short of bringing Him glory. The very thing that we're here to do. So that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We know those verses. And He died for us anyway. He was faithful enough unto us before we knew Him to pay the price for our sins, to suffer the shameful death that He died, to be in agony for us when we didn't care about Him. He was faithful enough for us then. Examine ourselves how faithful we are unto Him tonight. Examine your fervency this evening. How much are you living for the Lord? Your testimony for Christ. My beloved, examine your fortitude. What would you do if the police rode by your house, knocked on the door and said, "Good evening, sir. Good evening, ma'am. We're here today to examine to see how many Bibles you have in your home. How many do you have? We're taking a census today." "Oh, I have two." "Okay, great. Thank you. May I see them?" And you grab the Bible and you take it to the door. And they say, "Well, we're going to have to take this Bible. You can't read it anymore because it's considered a hate literature. It's considered prejudice. It's considered to be a divider of people. It's considered to be, a hate monger word. So you no longer can read this. Would you willingly comply?" "Dear sir, dear ma'am, you can no longer pray. You can no longer pray because prayer offends those over there who do not believe. You can't pray over your meals anymore. No longer can you seek this God that you serve. So if you do that, we're going to have to throw you in jail." Daniel was put in a situation like that. He didn't start praying with the doors open when the law was written against him. The Bible said he continued as he'd done aforetime. That's our fortitude. You say, "Preacher, where are you going with this?" The walls of Jericho were considered to be the strongest walls built to date. They were so thick and so wide that houses were actually built within them and on top of them. It was said that 2 to 4 chariots in most places could ride side by side on the walls of Jericho and had plenty of room for error. And not one rock, not one spear, not one arrow, not one catapult brought them down. But rather an obedient people of God. And God Himself brought them down. Same God that can bring down the walls of man. The same God that will fortify your strength tonight in your faith by His Word. So this evening, as we go to this time of prayer, examine tonight your faithfulness to Him. Examine tonight your fervency to Him. And examine tonight your fortitude in Christ, so that then we may partake in the Lord's table worthily this evening. Will you bow your heads tonight in prayer? And examine yourself this evening, and then we'll go to the Lord's table. Just as always, I ask you that you take your time in prayer. There is no rush, but you pray tonight as God so leads in your heart. When you're finished, this is a time of privacy. When you finish, I am going to just ask you to kindly tonight to lift up your head as high as you can, so it's noticeably looking towards me, yet with your eyes closed, so that we know that we can perceive.